first reading is taken from Luke chapter 15, verses 3 to 7, and it's found on page 1048. So that's Luke chapter 15, verses 3 to 7. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And the second reading is from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 15, and it's on page 1111. So that's Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 15, page 1111. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who'd gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your amazing love and goodness to us. Now open our hearts to receive more of your love and your heart for us. Thank you. Amen. I'd like to look at that passage from Acts 16. And it's a great passage, actually. At first glance, you know, once you get past all the wonderful place names, it seems like a kind of a description of one of Paul's missionary journeys and sort of concentrates in the end on a particular encounter he had with somebody when he got to where he was going. But I think if you look a little deeper in that passage, it's actually an amazing account, I think, of the love that God has for us, the way he carries us and guides us, and the passion he has for each of us as individuals. Let's look at it. It starts really with this idea of being guided by God. I mean, it's an important question for all of us. How do I know what God wants me to do with my life? How do I know what I should be doing for the next few days? What if I get it wrong? What if I blow all of God's plans for me? Well, this passage actually is fascinating when you look at it in regard to the guidance of God. Because it begins with Paul setting out to preach. But where is he going to preach? Who is he going to preach to? How does he make those really quite key decisions? And it seems to me, to read that passage, that Paul has a real confidence that God will take him to where he wants him to be. Starts off in verse 6, he's wandering through Phrygia and Galatia. And it's interesting if you read it. I don't think Paul knows where he's going, but he does know where he's not meant to go. We have phrases like being forbidden by the Holy Spirit. A little later on, that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go to a certain place. Now, we're not told, why they felt that. We're not told exactly what this sort of prohibition looked like. Did somebody warn them? Did they have a feeling within themselves? We're not told, but just they just kind of knew we're not going there. And it seems as if this doesn't bother Paul at all. He kind of just follows his nose. Okay, well, if I'm not allowed to turn left, well, carry straight on. As he carries on. And then at one point, God does intervene and guide him to a specific place. He has a dream one night, a vision, of a man in Macedonia urging them to come over to Macedonia. And so they conclude they're meant to go to Macedonia. Made quite clear to them. God gave them that vision. They didn't make it up themselves. God told them where to go, and so off they went. And then they get to Macedonia, and what do? Well, again, it seems not an awful lot to begin with, actually. They sort of stay around for a few days, and then Sabbath comes along, and they do what they normally do on the Sabbath. They go and find a place where they can pray. And it's at that point that God connects them with Lydia. And her encounter with Paul leads to it's life-changing, actually. And she becomes a follower of Christ. And that's quite a key moment in Lydia's life. And I sort of got to wondering, really, well, what if Paul had missed it? What if he turned left, not right, a couple of streets back? What if Lydia had been a few hours late going down to the river? What if she'd been to visit her parents that day and missed this meeting with Paul? What could have happened? It would all gone wrong. That's not the point, is it? The point is, somehow, God engineered it. So these two would end up talking, and her life was going to be changed. Somehow, God connected those two people. I don't think either of them had any idea really what that was going to look like when Paul was meandering right across the top and when Lydia was going to that place in the morning. They didn't know what God had set up for them. And I think that's quite a lesson for us, actually. You see, we are deeply loved by God. And we are carried by him throughout our lives. We probably won't see him, you know, standing in front of us with a bright torch, shining a path out for us that we know we're meant to walk on it. We kind of bumble through, hoping that somehow we get to where we're meant to be in the end. And we will. Because if this story is anything to go by, somehow God is able to engineer all those casual choices that you end up where you're meant to be, with the people you're meant to be with, in those conversations you're meant to be having. All of this because of God's wonderful engineering. I remember a few years ago, I was at a carol service. It was a service with a difference, I must admit. It was a carol service at the detention centre at Heathrow Airport. And it was quite something. And there were people there facing deportation or very unsettled futures. And at this service, we got chatting with some of the folk that were, you know, about to go on very strange journeys. I remember talking to one guy, and he had this incredible peace about him, that he knew he loved God, he knew God loved him, and if God had put him in this place, well, that's what God wanted. And he was going to live out whatever days were left, worshipping God in that place, doing God's work as much as he could, and facing whatever came to him with joy. I'm thinking, crumbs, would I be quite like that? Would I have that faith, that trust, that God is able to engineer everything to bring about his incredible purposes in our lives? And that guy seemed to take a very similar view to Paul, really. He knew God's love. He knew God's hand. And if he found himself in a certain place, then God was probably behind it and would work something wonderful out. And so for us, how do we find God's purposes in our lives? Well, from this passage, I think what we do is we go about our daily business and we see what comes along our path. Maybe you're wondering what you're meant to do with your life or the next few months, the next few years, whatever. Well, let's go about what we're doing, trusting in his amazing ability to bring about his purposes in our lives. You know that wonderful verse from Jeremiah, "I know the plans I have for you," says God. That doesn't mean he has to tell us what they are, by the way. And I think often he doesn't tell us because we would muck it up just trying to bring them about ourselves. Let's move on with this passage though. Because it then comes on to talk about this wonderful lady, Lydia. And we see the story now through her eyes. It's not just Paul's journey. It's kind of a focus in on one particular person, Lydia. Now, we don't know much about Lydia. She was a trader in cloth, and she was a worshipper of God. She was seeking God. What we do know is this: God had more for her. And it does seem as if he brought Paul on a very, very long and winding journey to connect with her, to share some deeper things about God's love with her. Why? What was so special about her? You know, we read nothing else about her in the Bible apart from what's in this particular chapter. Why her? And the answer is simply because she mattered. Because God saw her and saw her heart, and he loved it so much, he sent Paul on a wonderful journey to find her and to connect with her and allow her to connect with him. I suppose that got me thinking, really. Is this just about Lydia? Or is it actually about us? What if we're all Lydia? What if we're all people that matter so much to him that he engineers so many things to try and bring about his wonderful purposes in our lives? What if Lydia is actually a perfect example, a perfect illustration of that passage that we also had read, that the lost sheep that Sam referred to last week? What if Lydia is like us, is like the lost sheep? Like I say, I adore this parable. I have a real affinity with sheep, I have to say. If anyone knows anything about sheep, there is a wonderful breed of sheep called the Ryland sheep. They're brilliant, apparently. And there's some speculation we actually gave our name to the sheep. There's a lot more speculation they gave their name to us. And when you find you've named after sheep, it's quite a humbling thing, really. But I remember once, a year or so back, I was Googling sheep. And if you find yourself Googling sheep, there really is something better you ought to do in your life. But I was Googling sheep. I found two amazing facts about sheep. One, sheep are natural wanderers. Number two, sheep have no sense of direction. Both facts I relate to wonderfully, I must admit. But think about it. Here's this guy. He's got 100 sheep. One of them goes missing. No surprise there. They're natural wanderers. So what does he do? Well, this shepherd has a cunning plan. And what he does is this. He leaves behind the 99 other natural wanderers with no sense of direction to go and find the one sheep that he can see up there on the hill. And he, you know, puts on his shoulders, takes it down against old Pooey, and he walks back home with his sheep. To find what? Well, they've all probably gone by that point. Because they're natural wanderers. And the point about it is this. That one sheep mattered. It didn't matter how big the flock was, whether it was 100, 1,000, 10,000, or a million. It doesn't matter. The one lost sheep mattered. It mattered so much, the shepherd went to ridiculous lengths to get that one sheep back. Even though he'd spend the rest of his life chasing up the rest of the sheep, it still mattered that he found that one particular sheep. I wonder if you can begin to see the parallel between the lost sheep and Lydia. Because there's this woman. I don't know, maybe she was lost. She was certainly seeking after God. She was a worshipper of God. She had a consciousness of God. But there was more for her. And God went to extraordinary lengths to bring Paul right round to meet with her, to have an encounter with her that would change her life. Now, you know, we naturally, well, what about the 99? What about the people in Asia that God said don't go into there? It doesn't matter about them. What matters is the one that he sought out, because the one mattered. Just as that shepherd went to great lengths to find the sheep, God went to great lengths to get Paul to Lydia. So, God goes to extraordinary lengths to find us, to bring us back to that amazing love that he has for us. Because You matter to him. You are precious to him. He delights in you. Because to him, you are that one sheep. Whether you've wandered or whether you haven't, you matter as much as that one sheep or that one woman, Lydia. You matter to him. And I wonder if you know how much you matter to him. How much does God love you? This amazing verse, the last verse of John 17. Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven. And he says this. He says, I have made you known, and I will continue to make you known, so that the love that you have for me might be in them. That's what he's saying, is this: my mission was really to reveal the Father to this world. And that's what he continues does through the events of the cross, the resurrection, and beyond, as he seated at the right hand of the Father. His mission is to reveal the Father to us. Why does he do that? So that we would know and grasp that we are loved, get this, every bit as much as Jesus is loved. That is how much we matter to God. That's why he would go to ridiculous lengths to find this. That's why he gave Jesus for us. It's why Jesus, as Paul says, loved us and gave himself for us, because we matter that much to him. You know, perhaps you're feeling in a place where you might sense you've lost something of the closeness of God you maybe once had. He'd love you to come back, because he misses you. Perhaps you feel that fire within you has maybe had water poured on it, or is just not as strong as it used to be. Well, it bothers him if you feel like that, because you matter to him so, so much. And he wants you to know that passionate depth of his love for you. So what I'd love us to do just for a few moments is, could we just close our eyes? And I want us just to have a chance to come to this place of his love and his passion for us. Father, Abba, Father, you are the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you are our Abba, Father. You are the Father of all grace and all comfort. and you love us. And Father, in your eyes, we are precious and honored. You delight in us. Perhaps we could just for a moment make this personal. Just as we are before the Father, just let these words become ours. I am your beloved son, your beloved daughter, and you delight in me. Father, thank you. And thank you for that gift of Jesus. That in Jesus, your love has relentlessly pursued us all our lives and will relentlessly pursue us all the days to come. Jesus, you are here. Thank you for that presence. You gave your life for us because you love us. And you are here. Just let that presence be real for you. You might indeed have a sense of him around you, beside you, within you, or a picture you need somewhere. Just find that glimpse of his presence that's real for you. And so here we are. Spirit of God, you do guide us. Our lives are in your hands. We give ourselves to you. Use us for your glory. Thank you.